chapter 20, Genesis 20, please. God has delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed them. And now we see his uncle Abraham in chapter 20. And he comes and he meets up with King Abimelech there. And so tonight we're going to see the relationship of Abraham and Abimelech and how it began. And then we're going to look at the confrontation in the relationship. They had an issue they had to address, especially Abimelech had an issue with Abraham's lying, and then the cure for the relationship. Then when we move into chapter 21, we see the child of promise, Isaac, is born, and then there's a conflict there with the bondwoman, Hagar, and Ishmael, the son, and then chapter 21 finishes with Abraham and Abimelech making a covenant together. And so a little bit of chapter 21, we don't see Abimelech, but towards the end we will. So let's pray as we look into these scriptures. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the various relationships we find with human beings as well as their relationship to you, which help us as we have relationships with one another and that we maintain a right relationship with you as well. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us from your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at chapter 20, the first couple of verses says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence," that is, now that Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed, "he journeyed from thence to the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." And so we saw Abraham doing that earlier. And here's a little bit of a map you might be able to see, probably better than the next one I have up there. This is the journey of Abraham. You can see the Mediterranean Sea there. And of course, as you look at Israel, and you look at the northern tribe of Israel and Judah, the southern tribe, oftentimes you will read in the scriptures from Dan to Beersheba. And I don't know if you can see the word Canaan up there. I can barely read it on the one at the back. But if you look at the end from Canaan, just a little above that, is where you would see Dan. And then down at the bottom, where below the sea, down in that area somewhere, you'd see Beersheba there. And so that land that you see there, Abraham is making this journey. Of course, you see Egypt there as well. Kind of keep in your mind the geography of that. This is a little bit different here. You can see the Salt Sea on the south and the Sea of Galilee on the north, and that land where Abraham was sojourning, as it says. Remember, he didn't have any land yet. God had promised him the land, but as of now, he hasn't claimed any of it. And so he's picking up the tents and he's going everywhere he goes. And as he comes to chapter 20, we see that he is in Gerar, which is a Philistine city, and it's between Palestine in Egypt. And so he comes and he meets up with the king there. And as he does, we see the beginning of the relationship. And this relationship begins with deception. In verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And no doubt he had a, I guess like a harem where he was going to have Sarah be a part of his harem. And this is amazing here because, you know, 25 years earlier, he had lied to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about Sarah being his sister. And of course, remember that she was his half-sister, so it wasn't a complete lie, but it was deceptive as well. But the thing I find interesting about this, that here is Sarah at the age of 90. And Abraham is concerned that the king, Abimelech, is going to take her to be his own. And so God had preserved her beauty. And of course, she gives birth at 90 as well. And so God is really looking after Sarah. And even though she was a part of the deception here, later on in chapter 26, when we get there, Isaac, their son, guess what he does? He lies about his wife being his sister as well. And that's in a few chapters to come there, like father, like son, I guess, there. Now, look at the dream. So Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, there with all the younger women, but no doubt no prettier than Sarah. And verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and here's what he said. You're a dead man. Verse 3, he says, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." God was getting ready to strike Abimelech dead. And Abraham and Sarah both had lied about the relationship, and God was about to destroy Abimelech for it. Verse 3 continues on. He says, "For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" In other words, we're innocent. Are you going to kill us? We didn't know anything about this, Lord. And so it goes on in verse 5. Abimelech says to God, "Said she not to me, or he to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And so here's God coming to speak to him in a dream. And God often did this in the Old Testament. He would speak to people through dreams to get his message to them. Aren't you glad now that we have an inspired, infallible, complete Word of God? That we don't have to rely on dreams to know what God has for us. Well, God had a message for him here, and in this dream, he gave him a preview of death. And so, obviously, it was frightening to him. He said, "Wow, I have come this close to dying, and I was innocent." And so he has the plea of innocence in verses 4 and 5 that I read earlier. And we know that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And he was guilty had he done that. And he had not done anything to Sarah yet, but God is saying, "You're very close. You do this and you're going to die there. Remember what James says in his epistle. He says, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so now God says to Abimelech, when Abimelech is pleading for his innocency, God said to him, "Yea, I know." I know. So Abimelech's not telling God anything he doesn't know. And so we see the providence of God here. He says, "I know that you did it in the integrity of your heart. And I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Isn't that amazing? Don't you wish God would always do the same thing to you and to me to keep us from sinning? He did here. He doesn't always do that, but he can choose to do that. And he probably has done that from time to time with us. But here with Abimelech, God kept him from sinning against God here. And not just against Abraham, not just against Sarah, but he says, "I withheld thee from sinning against me." Well, we see how God delivers him and delivers Sarah also. And God prevented Abimelech from sinning. And the sin of adultery that we saw this morning in Hebrews, it would have been the sin of Abimelech, and it would have brought death to him here. And remember what David said when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? Remember in his confession? He said to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And that's what God is telling Abimelech here, that you would have been sinning against me. And that is in Psalm 51 where David prays that. And so even though the adultery, had he gone through with it, it would have hurt Sarah. It would have hurt Abraham. It would have hurt Abimelech. and it would have brought death. And there was some other judgment there, and we'll see that in a little bit. But God spared them and delivered them from sinning. Well, there's a duty. Duty always follows a revelation from God. When God gives us a truth and he gives us a warning, when God speaks to us, he expects some kind of duty, some kind of response to that. God speaks to us through his word, and he expects some kind of dutiful response to that, even as he did here. So in verse 7, he says, "Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." And so now he has the opportunity to make things right. He has the opportunity to restore Sarah and give Sarah back to Abraham. God says he's a prophet. Well, he had lied, but that didn't change the fact that he was still a prophet. We know that Christians today still sin. Doesn't mean that we're not a Christian anymore, but here is the man of God, God's spokesman, who was a prophet, and he was still God's man, and God wasn't finished with Abraham. He had a job for him to do, and Abraham had lied 25 years ago about Sarah being his sister. Now he's doing it again. He didn't get away with it then. Wonder why he thought 25 years later he was going to get away with it this time. And God doesn't let us get away with things, does he? He loves us, and he comes to us just as he did to Abimelech to give him a warning. And when God speaks to us through his word, we have a duty. And had Abimelech decided he lied, it's his fault, he's the one that told me, I'm going to keep her anyway, God had said, you're but a dead man, and God would have killed him for that. And so we have a duty as well. Now, Abimelech has finished with his dream. He gets up. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning." He probably didn't sleep a whole lot after that dream. "And he called all his servants, and he told all these things in their ears, and the men were so afraid." They realized that they would have been guilty as well, and God would have killed them. Verse 9, "And Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, 'What hast thou done to us? What have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.'" And so here is a heathen king reprimanding and rebuking our patriarch, Abraham, with forceful words. He is coming, and can you imagine the humiliation that Abraham is going through now when he is realizing that he's coming into the city and he thinks it's a city that doesn't fear God, as we'll see later, and he lies, and now he's being rebuked. And indeed, this is a great sin, as it's called in verse 9, the sin of adultery, Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And God was not going to let Sarah be violated by this man. God had a plan for Sarah to give birth to Isaac, and God wasn't going to let that happen. Aren't you glad that God is sovereign, that he stopped Abimelech from sinning, that he protected Abraham and Sarah even though they had lied about their relationship there? And here's the fear of the Lord in verses 10 and 11. "Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? Why did you lie, Abraham?' And here's his answer. Abraham said, 'Because,'" and we usually have an answer whenever we lie or disobey God. He says, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Remember that Sarah was very beautiful. I'm not sure about Abraham. No doubt from reading all this, he would, as we say, you know, he married up. You know, she looked like she was very young here. And so he's very frail. And we see that in verse 12, the frailty of his answer. He says, "Well, I didn't see the fear of the Lord here," verse 12. "And yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And just as mankind has a tendency to do, we have a tendency to justify the things that we do. Why would Abraham not trust God in this situation? Remember what God had told Abraham to begin with? He said, I want you to go, and I'll tell you where you're going, and you just go, and I'll tell you when to stop and where to go. And he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place where he didn't know where he was going. And he was going to trust God for all of that. And it doesn't make sense that he wouldn't trust God to protect him, to keep Sarah, even though he would have told the truth that says, she's my wife. He could have trusted God. But it never makes sense, does it? Whenever we sin and try to justify our actions there. And not only do we justify our ways, but we also join others in when we sin. And that's what he did with Sarah. Verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And so the scriptures recorded 125 years ago with Pharaoh. Wonder how many other times in these last 25 years they have done this, but God had not recorded it. Maybe it's the only other time. We don't know. But Abraham's own confession here is that he has told Sarah, everywhere we go, you stick with me, that we have the same story here. And after all, it's partially true there, even though it was deceptive. And so Sarah was a part of it, and she was submissive to her husband in doing so. Now we come to the curing of the relationship. Abimelech, he realizes that Abraham is a prophet, a man of God. And in verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee. Remember that Abraham, as I said earlier, he was a sojourner. He didn't have any land. But Abimelech was king, and obviously he had a lot of land, had a lot of money, had a lot of women. He had all of these things, and he says to Abraham, he says, I'm giving you all of these things there. Well, go on down to verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Notice what he calls Abraham, your brother. And indeed he was the brother. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. And that was the marriage relationship, eyes only for one another. Unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. And so now we see that the sin is exposed. God didn't let Abraham get his way with lying. And now Sarah is restored. And this restoration of Sarah and the restoration of this relationship of Abraham and Abimelech, it doesn't take place until after sin is exposed and sin is confessed. And Abraham admitted what he had done. And that's what God does in the relationship with us. Whenever we drift from God, if we lie or whatever sin we might commit, we go to God and he convicts us of that. Maybe he doesn't do it in a dream like he did with Abimelech, but through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, we realize we've done wrong, we confess it, and God restores that relationship. And Sarah is reproved as well. It says in verse 16, she was reproved. She was guilty. She was wrong. She had lied just as Abraham had done. Now look at verse 17. We see the supplication of Abraham. He's going to pray for Abimelech. Abraham's the one that sinned. And of course, Abimelech was not a believer from the Philistines. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants and they bear children. Verse 18 says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so from the time that Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, God said, none of your people are going to have children. And so God had indeed brought judgment upon them, and God is the one who opens the womb, isn't he? God is the one who closes the womb. Life comes from God. And we won't take time, but you can go through the Bible and you can find all the times where it says God closed the womb or God opened the womb. And so we thank the Lord for the children, the babies that he gives, because life comes from God. And he's the one that decides when a person has a child and when they don't here. And so this is part of the judgment there. Now we come to chapter 21, and we see the child of promise. We kind of have a little bit of parenthetical verses here, and we're going to get back to Abimelech in just a little bit. But now comes verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah. Wouldn't you like to have a visit from God? He visited Sarah. He did it as he had said. He had told Sarah that she was going to have a child. He had told Abraham that he was going to have a son and that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And God visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived. Remember who it is that closes the womb? Remember it is God who opens the womb. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice these next words. At the set time of which God has spoken unto him. And so God has a time frame. God works on schedule. God is never late. He's always on time. And here's this conception. And now joy is coming to replace the sorrow. Sarah had been barren, and now she has a child, Isaac, whose name, of course, means laughter. And instead of the laughter of derision that she had before, now she is having genuine laughter and joy that's coming along. Well, Abraham does as the law commands, that is to circumcise the child. So in verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And so here's the circumcision, and the promise is fulfilled. God's timing. He's 100, but it's still at the set time. It's when God said it was going to happen, and it does. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that at all they that hear will laugh with me. And so now she's not laughing at the thought of her giving birth at old age. She's not laughing in derision at Abraham being an old man, fathering a child. She is cheering, and many people are rejoicing with her. And we see that because of the feast in verse 8. Let's pick it up at verse 7. And Sarah said, who would have thought? Well, who would have said? We say in the English language, who would have thought this would happen? Sarah and Abraham having a child? Who would have said that Abraham, that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so now here's Abraham rejoicing. They are cheering together because God had done what he said he was going to do. He did it at the set time. He did it according to his timetable. Abraham and Sarah had to wait and wait and wait and trust. And there's a great feast now, and there's a great reason for the feast, because God has done what he said he would do. Well, they're feasting, and right in the midst of the feasting, there's a conflict. Another conflict in relationships. But this time, it's not with Abraham and Abimelech. This time it's with Sarah and Hagar. And so she comes to Abraham and she doesn't even mention the woman's name or the son's name. Notice beginning at verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And so here is Ishmael, and they're at this feast that Isaac has been weaned now, and Abraham's giving this great feast. And here's Ishmael, who at this time is 17 years old. And so here's a 17-year-old boy. He has a half-brother, Isaac, who is the son of the promise. And Ishmael begins to mock for whatever reason, whether he was mocking the old man Abraham having a baby or whatever, he was mocking Isaac. So verse 10. Wherefore she said to Abraham, Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman. Again, she didn't call her by name. And her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so now, I have a child with you, Abraham. This bondwoman has a child with you, but she's not going to let her child share in the inheritance there. And I want you to cast them out. Get rid of her and get rid of him. And it tells us in the next verse that that was grievous to Abraham, verse 12. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous. And probably Abraham didn't have a lot of love for this Egyptian, this Hagar. He had gone in unto her at Sarah's bidding. But don't you think that he did have a love for Ishmael? It's his son. It's his flesh and blood. It's not from Sarah. It's not the child of the promise, but it's his child. And now he has this conflict where his wife that he loves has told him to get rid of this woman and get rid of this child, and he's in turmoil, not knowing what to do. Well, God comes to him and says in verse 12, Abraham, don't let it be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said to thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And so God comes to Abraham to comfort him and says, Abraham, you go ahead and cast her out. You can't watch her 24/7, but I can watch him. I will watch over Ishmael for you there. And so the motive of Sarah was certainly selfish and probably was a threat to the inheritance here. But God had a plan. Even though Ishmael was the result of Sarah and Abraham taking matters into their own hands, God has a plan for Ishmael as well. And so he comes to Abraham, and the message to Abraham is, Abraham, you go ahead and do that. And even though he had this love for Ishmael, and he had this torn feeling within about, okay, I want to do what Sarah wants me to do, but I don't want to throw out my own son, but he's obedient to God as God comes and comforts him. And whenever we are obedient to God, it brings blessing. Even if we're grieving, and here was Abraham grieving, and God says, don't let it be grievous. You do what I tell you, and you'll get the blessing. Verse 12, 13, excuse me. And also of the son of the bondwoman, I'll make a nation, because he's thy seed. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water. He gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and he sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And so here she is. She's crying. She's run out of water. She thinks she's going to die. She thinks her son's going to die. And she doesn't want to witness it. So she goes a little ways from him. And notice in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not." Remember I told you this morning the word "fear not" and "be not afraid" occurs 91 times in the scriptures. Here's one of them. "Hagar, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad." He doesn't say God has heard your voice. The voice of the lad, this boy who was not long ago was mocking, but now his voice has changed. And he has a voice of prayer, and he's crying out to God for himself, and no doubt crying out to God for his mother. And God hears the lad, 17 years old, praying. Verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, and I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes. God opens the womb. God opens her eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew. He dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And so now we see the marriage of Ishmael. God had a plan for Ishmael, just as God had a plan for Isaac. God has a plan for each one of us there. He is sovereign. He oversees in all of these things. Even when we make blunders and bad choices and sin, God is sovereign there, and he has a plan there. And the water is there, the well, for refreshing and satisfying. And now, in the eyes of Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael were outcast. But they weren't outcast in the eyes of God. And he was there to take care of them. And so they're in Paran, verse 21, which is modern Arabian Peninsula. Now we come to the end of the story, the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. So now they're getting back together. We've seen the birth of Isaac and the outcasting of Ishmael. Verse 22, "It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." And here is an ungodly king, but he recognizes that God is with Abraham. Even though Abraham had done wrong in lying about Sarah, Abimelech recognizes that God's with him. Abimelech, remember, was king. He was wealthy. Abraham was a sojourner, living in tents. The army, of course, Abraham had a small army of 300 and something we saw a few weeks ago. But the army of Abimelech was much greater than Abraham. And from a human standpoint, he could have overtaken Abraham and his people there. But he recognized that I can't fight against God. He had had this dream that had frightened him, a dream that had said, "You're but a dead man." And he wasn't going to mess with Abraham here. And so he goes to Abraham, and he needs some reassurance with Abraham. And you know why he needs reassuring, don't you? "Well, this guy lied to me once. You know, maybe he'll lie again." And makes us suspicious when people lie. Makes them suspicious of us when we lie. Verse 23. "Therefore, he said to Abraham, swear to me by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me." You've done it once, Abraham. Don't do that again. "Nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I've done to thee, thou shalt do to me and to the land where thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And so he's giving the reassurance that Abimelech wants to renew this relationship. And verse 25, now we see it's Abraham's turn to reprove Abimelech. We saw earlier that Abimelech comes to Abraham and humiliates him by correcting him for his lying. And Abraham has an issue now. And his issue is concerning a well. In verse 25, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I know not, I wot not who has done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. He says, Abraham, I don't know what you're talking about. This is the first I've heard of this. Just as Abimelech had been innocent in taking Sarah, he says, I don't know anything about this. Verse 27, so Abraham took the sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs that thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness to me that I have digged this well. And so he says, I dug this well, and your men came along, and they violently took it away. And he says, now I want you to take these lambs and let them be a witness for me. Verse 31, wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. And thus they made a covenant in Beersheba. And Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines here. And so here's a record of the covenant. You know, when God makes a covenant with us, there's also a record. God has a book in heaven, and our names are written down, and it's recorded that we have entered into a covenant with God. And also the Bible says he gives us his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And here's this this reassurance. There's this witness that there's a covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech, that they're going to be honest with one another, that they're not going to be at odds with each other. And Abraham and Abimelech make this covenant here at the well of Beersheba. And now we see the result of the covenant, the last two verses. It says here, verse 33, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And that's where Abimelech was, in the Philistines' land here. And so the result of the covenant is that God calls on the name of the Lord. And here at Beersheba, and the name Beersheba means well of the oath. And so here's Abimelech and Abraham. They made this oath together at the well that Abraham and his people had dug. And whenever they get there, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord, and he worships the Lord there for 3 reasons, maybe more, but I'll share 3. Because God had protected him and Sarah from Abimelech and from themselves, because they had lied and they had done wrong. But even though they had done wrong, the providence of God, he was watching over them, even as he was Hagar and Ishmael. God protected them, and Abraham worshiped God for that. Also, in the story of these chapters, we've seen that God had given him the promised son, Isaac. In his old age and in Sarah's old age, God had, at the set time, fulfilled his word. He had done what he said he would do, and Abraham had already given a feast, and now he comes to the well of the oath, and he gives God thanks. And then the third thing, God had comforted him. Whenever he was grieving over casting out his son, God came to him to comfort him. And hasn't God done the same for us? He has protected us. He has given us salvation. He's given us the promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. And God has also given us the comforter whenever we are grieving and we are in need of comfort. God does that for us. So what should our response be? That of Abraham, that we call upon the name of the Lord and we give him thanks for his protection, for his gift of his son, and for the comforter that he gives to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Abraham and Isaac and for Sarah. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. Lord, we see your hand at work through the pages of Scripture, looking back. And Lord, it's hard sometimes for us to see your hand at work in our own lives at the time that you're working. But you have a set time to accomplish your will and purpose. And Lord, you allow some things to happen in our lives. You intervene and stop some things in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are not only omnipotent and sovereign, but you're compassionate and loving, and you have a purpose and plan for us. Help us that we would honor you, even as Abraham did here at Beersheba. In Christ's name, amen.